Today we salute you, Mr. Likes to Make Change in the Offering Plate Guy.
Mr. Likes to Make Change in the Offering Plate Guy.
Some people can only afford to give change. Others have too much to give. But you ingeniously blend the two. Only have a 20? No problem. Take 10 back.
Oh, it never felt so good to give.
Need some ones for the vending machine outside after church? Reach right in.
Ooh, I'm getting kind of hungry.
It's Sunday, and you're the only bank open in town.
I need to make a deposit.
So hurry up and pass the dish, Mr. Likes to Make Change in the Offering Plate Guy. We'll be waiting.
Well, this morning, the message is on generosity and managing the grace that God has given you, because that's what generosity is. There are many different words in the Greek that are translated generosity, and one of those words is the Greek word charis, which is grace. And generosity is managing God's grace. I don't think the guy who makes change in the offering plate is managing God's grace very well there. Now, remember, as we look at these passages this morning, this is not just about money. Money is one of the things. It's about so much more than that. And so let's take our Bibles and let's turn to Luke chapter 19. And as you're turning there, it was the third time in a row that the father told his son and daughter to be quiet in church. And the daughter was pouting and she asked, "Well, why do we have to be quiet in church?" And the son spoke up and said, "That's because everybody's sleeping." All right, a couple of you woke up to get that. Luke chapter 19, and we're going to start reading in verse 10. It says, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." Great verse in Scripture. That verse right there nails down the entire purpose for God becoming flesh. The Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was near to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. Now, he's trying to teach his disciples through the telling of this parable what the kingdom of God is all about. They thought he would go into Jerusalem, pull out a sword, and crush the army. They thought that he would establish himself as a king on a throne. And so his disciples, that's what they're anticipating. That's what they expect. And he wants them to understand that's not at all what will take place. He just told them, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save. And if they would have been paying attention to Isaiah, they would know that he must be the man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, one who would pour out his body through sacrifice. But they didn't understand that. They were looking for him to come and rule. So he tells them this story, verse 12. He said, "Therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return." So he's going to go receive the kingdom and return as a king. Verse 13, he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said to them, "Occupy till I come." But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him, saying, "We will not have this man to reign over us." And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called to him to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, "Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. He said to him, "Well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have authority over 10 cities. The second came, saying, "Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. He said likewise to him, "Be also over 5 cities. And another came, saying, "Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. For I feared thee, because thou art an austere man. You take up what you do not lay down, and you reap what you do not sow." And he said to him, "Out of your own mouth will I judge you, you wicked servant? You knew that I was an austere man, taking up that I did not lay down, and reaping what I did not sow. Wherefore then gave not you the money to the bank, that at my coming I might have required my own with interest, with usury? And he said to him, or unto them that stood by, take from him the pound, and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. They said to him, Lord, he already has 10 pounds. Emphasis mine. For I say unto you that unto every one which hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that he has shall be taken away from him. But those my enemies which would not that I should come and reign over them, bring them here and slay them before me. Let's look at this parable. A man is going away so he could receive a kingdom. Upon returning, he will now be king. He would rule. And he gives a pound. Now, if you're reading that, this was the King James, when it was translated in England. A pound was something they would understand. But when you look at the Greek word behind this, the Greek word is mina. And that's about 3 months' pay for an agricultural worker. So if we were to jump this into 2013, and Jesus were telling this today, here's how we would understand how much money he gave to each one of the servants. All right, the average agricultural worker in America makes $7,500 a year. Okay, the menial labor. So that would come out to $1,875. We're just going to round it to $2,000. All right, nice round number. So they would receive about $2,000, each one of those servants. The first servant comes back. Oh, I'm sorry. When he gives them this money, he tells them, occupy until I come. What does it mean to occupy? All right, let me give you a little bit of help here. Got a quick little video that'll help us with this thought of occupy. Occupy does not mean take up space. Sometimes that's how we think of occupy. Some people, the only impression, and you'll hear me say this several times, the only impression they ever leave in church is their seat imprint. And God wants us to make so much more of an impression than that. He wants us to occupy. That doesn't mean take up space. Occupy means to go and invade, conquer, make a difference, do something. So when he tells these servants here, occupy till I come, he doesn't mean exist. You know, there are a lot of churches that just exist. There are a lot of Christians that just exist. And if that's all we do is exist, we're not occupying. We're not just supposed to take up space. We're supposed to invade the space where we reside. So, the first servant comes back and returns to the master 10 times the original amount. He was given $2,000, so he returned $20,000. What does the master say? He says, well done. Good job. I think that should be the goal of every single one of us, right? To hear that someday, well done, good and faithful servant. That's my goal. Well done. And then he says this thing. He says, I give you authority over 10 cities. Now, let's remember, why is Jesus telling this parable? He's trying to explain the kingdom of God. So what does this tell us? That if we're faithful with what God gives us, we have position, we have authority, we have responsibility in his kingdom. That's what this is about. Don't take it literally and say, I'm going to rule 10 cities in heaven. All right? No, it's a parable trying to teach us about responsibility. So here's the first meaning, okay? We should expect our reward in heaven to be directly proportionate to the way we occupy on earth. Our reward in heaven is directly proportionate to the way that we occupy on earth. That's why he's telling this parable. To spur his disciples not to grab swords and go conquer physically, but to go spiritually and make a difference in the world around them. So then the second comes to him and says, your pound is returned five. So he turned $2,000 into $10,000. And he was given authority over five cities. And then another came and said, Master, here's your original $2,000. I put it in a napkin and I kept it for you. Now, this, I believe, describes the majority of us. Because the Lord saves us. He gives us opportunity. And what do? We present ourselves and only ourselves back to Him. We come back to Him and we say, look, Lord, you got me. Aren't you lucky? And God's going, what have you gained? What does the Lord in this parable call the one who wrapped it in a napkin? He says, you are wicked. To not put your services for the Lord to work, to not put your time for the Lord, the time the Lord gives you to work, to not put your treasure that the Lord gives you to work, the Lord looks and says, that's wicked. To be neutral for God is wickedness. You say, wait a minute, he's a servant. Did he stop being a servant? No, he doesn't kill this servant. This servant continues to stay in the kingdom. But he's not given any authority. His pound, his $2,000, is taken away from him and given to the one who gained 10. Now, the rest of the servants are standing around going, wait a minute. He already has 10. Come on. And the master says, this is the key to everything here. This is the key. Unto everyone that has shall be given. And from him that has not, it will be taken away. Because the Lord gave to each one of them $2,000. And the ones who didn't grow that $2,000 lost the investment into them. Listen, God has invested into each one of us different things. God has invested into each one of us his great salvation. He came to seek and to save the lost. And as he invests into us, he expects us to grow that investment. And if we don't, we are wicked and we lose what he has given us. So here's the meaning. If we don't expand that which is given to us by the Lord, then we will not be trusted with anything in his eternal kingdom. Think about that. You don't expand what he gives you, you get nothing in his eternal kingdom. Now, it's better to be in heaven with nothing than to be in hell. Okay? I'm not trying to downplay the greatness of being in his kingdom. He's trying to teach his disciples the nature of his kingdom. The nature of the Lord's kingdom is not exist, it's grow, it's expand. And that which we don't use for the Lord, we lose. That which we don't use for him, we lose. You ever heard the song, I've got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Down in my heart. Down in my heart. I've got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Down in my heart to stay. That's how a lot of Christianity gets lived. I'm not trying to knock the song. It's a good song. But If that's what happens with what the Lord gives us, it goes into my heart to stay. If we're hoarders of God's things for us, we're knowledgeable about all the Bible says, but we never go out and put it to use for Him. We can lead somebody on paper to the Lord. We know all the verses, but we never share that with anybody. We've wasted it. And instead of harboring things in our heart, we need to make sure that we let them spill out of us. This is generosity. It's taking what God has given and letting it flow from our lives. And if we don't, we're wicked servants. Then there's one more type of person in this passage, and it's those who don't want the master to reign over them. He says about those people, bring them here and just kill them. That's in reference to what will happen to those who on earth right now don't want to be under the authority of Jesus Christ. If we do not, let's go to the next point. The meaning of the third point is death is the only option for those who do not want to be under Christ's authority. What kind of death? Spiritual death. Eternity and separation from God. Now you say, whoa, wait a minute. I thought you said that the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. Now you're telling me that some people won't be saved? Absolutely. Absolutely. Because there are people who don't want to put themselves under the authority of Christ. But I thought all I had to do was pray a prayer and I'm saved. I don't see that in Scripture anywhere. Well, I thought that all I had to do was, you know, believe in the stories about Jesus. No. The Bible does tell us that we have to call Him Lord. The Bible does tell us that we have to repent. Because we have to fall underneath the authority of Christ. See, if we're not under the authority of Christ, we are not covered by His blood. And if we're not covered by His blood, we have no salvation. Some people say, well, I've believed in God all my life. No, you haven't. None of us have believed in Him all our lives. I grew up in a home, the very first Sunday I was alive, I was in church. I've heard my dad preach millions of times. Because at home, he was always preaching to us too. And we needed it. Just because I always believed that Jesus died on, and I have never at one moment in my life not believed Jesus died on the cross for my sins. As soon as I had understanding, I believed that He did that. But believing that fact did not save me. It was not until that I realized that I had no salvation of myself, no good of me to offer, that it was all in what Jesus did for me. And it wasn't until that I let go of my relationship that my parents had with God and didn't trust in their relationship with God that I just said, Lord, please save me. That's when I was saved. There are probably some of us here that the Lord doesn't reign over your life. He's boss. And if He's boss, then you can serve. But if He's not boss, you can't serve. And if Christ returns to establish His kingdom and He does not reign over you, you are not His servant. Death is the only option for you. So now how do we grow the things that are of God's kingdom? He doesn't tell us how to do that in this passage. He just says that we have to do it. I don't want to be called wicked. I don't want to live this life, go to heaven, stand before the Lord and Him go, pfft. You're in heaven. In 1 Corinthians 3, it describes people. It says that there are some that they receive gold, silver, precious stones for the things they did for the Lord. Because what we put in is it's what we'll get back in heaven. And then there are some that are saved by the skin of their teeth. Everybody scratch your tooth right now. Is there a lot of skin right there? I'd rather go to heaven with just the skin on my teeth than not be in heaven. But God has called us to so much more. God expects from us to grow what he gives us. And so let's turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, because in 2 Corinthians 9, it tells us how to grow the things that God gives us. And I would encourage you to go out and buy the book, The Treasure Principle, by Randy Alcorn. It's a great book that will help encourage you to grow the things that God has given you for his glory. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 6 says, "But this I say, he which sows sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which sows bountifully shall reap also bountifully." So here's what he's saying. You need to put a lot in so you can get a lot out. You reap what you sow. As this is written to the Corinthians, Paul writes this because he's chastising them. He's saying, you're not a generous group of people. In the previous chapter, he's told them, there are some poor churches. They have nothing, and they give everything. They don't have much, but they give beyond their ability. And God says, Paul says, God always takes care of them. And now he's challenging the church at Corinth and saying, God has given you so much, and you give him so little. So he says to them, he that sows sparingly will reap sparingly. You know, I have met Christians, they walk around, they say, God never does anything great for me. I hear all these stories about all these people. God, he blesses, and they get to see all these things. God never does it for me. Well, let me challenge you with this. Maybe the reason he never does it for you is because you never do for him. You never get to experience the great things that God does. Because your life is wrapped in a napkin, and your spirituality is waiting for Christ to come, and then you're just living your life for you. What does the Lord say to that servant? Verse 7, every man according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may abound every good work. Listen, God impresses on you to do something and you do it, he's not going to leave you short. He will give you all sufficiency to do all the things that he asks you to do. You'll have that ability. Verse 9, as it is written, he has dispersed abroad, he's given to the poor. His righteousness remains forever. Now he that ministers seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food and multiply your seed sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. God wants to make what you invest for him grow. He wants to help it expand. He's not going to leave you without because you do for him. Verse 11, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causes through us thanksgiving to God. God invests into us so we will thank him. Verse 12, for the administration of the service not only supplies for the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgiving unto God. See, when we invest into other people, we don't just help them meet their needs. They start to give God glory and say, thank you, Lord. See, if your goal in doing for other people is for them to say, thank you, Thad, or thank you to you, if that's your goal, you've missed it. In the end, the goal is for them to say, thank you, God. Verse 13, while they the experiment of this ministration, they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ, and for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men. See, when you partake in this great experiment, this awesome endeavor where you pour out into the lives of other people, they see Jesus Christ's gospel working through you, and they come to Christ. You know, Matthew chapter 5, it tells us that let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. That's the goal. We don't do good works so we can say, ha-ha, yes, I'm good. No, we do good so others can be drawn to Christ. Verse 14, and by their prayer for you, which long after you for the exceeding grace of God in you, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Let me break it down real simple here. Four things, four ways which we can make our investments for Christ that he invests into us grow for him. First of all, you get back in proportion to what you put in. You get back in proportion to what you put in. All right, got another quick little video here.
When I was a kid, I remember my mother would give me a dime every Sunday to put in the offering plate. She said it was important to give back to God. Now that I've grown up and have been blessed with a high-paying job, I realize just how important it is. That's why, every Sunday, I put a dime in the collection plate. Because that's what tithing is all about. Giving back just enough so that God won't lightning bolt you. And for me, that amount is a dime.
All right, here's the principle.
These have been deep thoughts from a shallow Christian.
You get back proportionately to what you put in. This is God's principle. So how do you grow his investment into you? You put back. You grow much. And in the promise that's in that passage in 2 Corinthians 9 is that he will make it grow. That's what's so awesome about this. It's not dependent on your abilities. He just wants your effort. And you put that effort in, he helps it grow. Secondly, make sure your life is not all about you. If your life is all about you, you will never want to help anybody. You'll never see that need. Thirdly, our life activity should make others say, thank you to God. That's what this life activity is about. It's about making other people say thank you, not to us, but to God. And then fourthly, our generosity should point other people to Christ. Our generosity points them to Christ. So we're going to start a little initiative here as a church. You can all see this, right? No. I have it up on the PowerPoint. All right, this is a track that we've had made up, and it says, a gift from your friend at 12th Street Baptist Church. On the back, it's got information about the church, and then on the inside, show us the inside, it has a gospel, short little gospel message. All right, here's the initiative. We want to be generous. We don't need to be known, because we're not pointing glory to ourselves, we're pointing glory to Christ. We want people to say thank you to God, not to us. So, next time you're in line to buy coffee, have one of these with you. And when you buy your coffee, give the clerk $5. Isn't that sad that a cup of coffee will cost you $5? And tell the clerk, give this to the person behind me and let that $5 take care of their coffee. And then keep the rest for yourself for a tip. And then when they receive this, they're going to get a coffee in their hand. And why do they have that coffee in their hand? Because their friend at 12th Street wanted to bring glory to God. You want to understand the gift of Christ? You want people to understand that it's free? This is a great way. You're sitting at lunch, and the waitress is bouncing around from table to table, and you see somebody and you say, you know what, I want to bless them. I want to be generous. You tell the waitress, go over there. I'm going to pay their bill. Give me their bill. But instead of giving them their tab, you give them this. And when the waitress says your tab was paid by the person over there, make sure you're out of there. But here's what they'll have to remember. Because we can be generous. You want to make an impact on somebody, that's the way to do it. Your neighbor across the street, for some reason, can't get their lawn mowed. When they're not home, mow their lawn for them and put this in their door. a gift from your friend at 12th Street. You know, the opportunities here are limitless, aren't they? Don't do this. Don't have a waitress that's been really great and you leave for this and say, this is your tip. No. If you're going to leave a tip and leave this with it, then the tip needs to be equal to or greater than the amount of the bill. Because now that's generosity. See, here's the thing. It's not about us. We want the glory to go to Christ. So this is the initiative. These are at the Welcome Center. I want to encourage you, pick one up. And don't pick five up because we don't want to waste them. Pick one up and use it for the glory of God. Now, we have a little blog going on our website. We talked about it last week. Everybody was given a dollar seed money. All right? You can go on the website in the same area, post a blog about what God does with this, how you used this little track. Don't attach your name to it where it says name. Sorry, the field, it wouldn't let me. You had to have put N-A for name. And let God receive the glory, and let's see what great things God does for His glory and for His kingdom. And let's see how God lets His gift, His glory, how other people will start to give Him thanks because of our lives. You know, if you're here this morning and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, I don't want you to go pick up one of those things. I don't want you to try to be generous because you might start to think you can earn your way with God. We can't earn our way with God. He was generous toward us. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to find us. You don't go looking for Him. And this morning, if you've never trusted Jesus Christ, He's looking for you right now. He's seeking you out. And He wants you to receive His gift. He wants you to trust Him today. Let's pray together. Lord, I thank You so much for the opportunity to share this awesome story that You told. We are all responsible, Lord. We have no choice in this if we don't want to be called wicked. We need to expand the things that You have given to us. So, Lord, I pray that we would use what we have for Your glory, that You would be made great. Lord, I pray that these tracts would be blessed, that the way that they're used would only bring glory to the name of Jesus Christ. And I pray now as we have this invitation time that if any need to trust You, that, Lord, they would come to the front and shake my hand and say that they need to trust You. And, Lord, this morning, You will save them. And, Lord, I pray that if any here have not been generous in their lives, or, Lord, maybe they're struggling with this whole idea of generosity, I pray, Lord, that they would just come and fall on their knees before You and commit everything that they have. Lord, we own nothing. We are given everything. It's all Yours. We simply manage what You allow. And so, Lord, help us to be good managers this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together as we sing a song of invitation. If the Lord has spoken to your heart, do as He would have you.
Trust in His presence.
Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you that you have such great things in store. Lord, we know that you will accomplish so much beyond whatever we could imagine if we just manage correctly. So, Lord, we ask that the things that you have given to us would grow, expand for the glory of Christ. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, yes. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen.
Amen.
The Lord bless